This is Addicted to Romance, and this is Kelly Holly. She's really amazing. She's really great. I love her a lot. But I'm going to have her really introduce herself and tell her. She's going to tell you kind of like what you do, where you're from, all that fun stuff. And so the microphone catches it.
Hi, guys. Thanks for coming. Some of you guys, so who's seen me before? Because I've come through. Okay, so there's my crew. Okay, all right. Y'all know what you're getting into. Nobody else does, but you do. I am Kelly Holly. I have the joy of having two first names, which is super fun. And they're spelt really weird. And so it's my cross that I have to bear. I am 37 years old. I currently live in Phoenix, Arizona. Me and my husband and my son just relocated there 3 months ago. So y'all can pray for us because we're living with my parents and still settling in. So that's super fun. My husband's in the back. And you guys, if you saw us when we were introducing ourselves earlier, you saw Rhema. That's our little boy. He's amazing. He doesn't sleep. So if you're looking for something to pray for me and my husband, it would be great if we could all have like a corporate prayer and fast for Rhema to go to sleep because he doesn't sleep. What do you want to know? I am a social worker, so that's important for you to know because that runs through everything that I do. I was a part of the Sheffield church plant in England for a long, long time. I lived in England for almost 10 years. That's how I met Autumn. So she's our youth pastor. I get full credit in saying that I'm the one who got Autumn and Yael together. And I was also there the day that Yael proposed. And then I was a bridesmaid in their wedding. So we go back a long, long way. My specialization in social work is foster care and adoption. And so with all the things with the kids, every time there's been something going on, like I'm on the end of the phone with Autumn or Yael. So anyway, it's my privilege and my joy to be back because I really loved my time at this church and I loved Indiana, like for real serious. And I know for those you guys that are like been praying for us to move, I just want full disclosure. So I want you to know, like, we left Houston and we genuinely, like, Indiana was on the list. Like, it was about job stuff. So we're hoping, you know, we'll get settled in Phoenix. My family's all there. They're helping us with the baby. But at some point, we are open to, you know? So anyway, it works out for me because my family supports the Irish. So, like, I'll still see my family because they come up for football games. So it's great. Okay, so like I said this morning when I was introduced, Autumn came up with the name for this session, Addicted to Romance, which at first I was like, do you want me to talk about like how I got married? Like what are we talking? And she was like, no, I want you to talk about how there are millions and millions and millions of stories out there, millions of pursuits, millions of passions that we could give our hearts to. So how do you stay focused on the one thing, right? The goal is to keep the main thing, right? Okay, so disclosure. I'm like super romantic. Like, I live for romance. And I don't, well, let me qualify that. I don't mean that in the sense of like, I'm the girl who likes chocolate, right? Like, I don't actually. I don't do sweets. I'm more of a savory. So like, my husband gets me a bowl of popcorn and not chocolate, right? That's like my love language. Okay, I do love fresh flowers. When I talk about being someone who is a romantic, I'm not talking about the chocolate and the flowers and the, you know, having a big diamond or a big, I was not Bridezilla when we got married, none of that kind of stuff. When I say romance, I love those movies where one, you are caught up in a story that's bigger than yourself. And I am the kind of personality who is just all in, right? So, like, if I am your friend, I am loyal. I will go to jail for you. I will go to bat for you. I will be in the ring 15,000 rounds knockout, right? Like, it's all or nothing. So when I'm talking about romance, I'm talking about that idea of you pick this person, right? And then you burn all the bridges. Right? Like, that's my personality. So I'm like, if I'm into something, I am all in 110%. There is no middle ground for me. There is no wishy-washy. There is no, oh, you know, second guessing, which for my husband, who's a little bit less like me, that can be, sometimes that can be stressful. So there's a reason that Van doesn't have hair. And it's mostly me. Yeah, so that's what I mean by romance, is just this idea of I'm going to walk in this direction. So when I got saved, I did not grow up in a Christian home at all. And I didn't hear the gospel for the first time until I went to college. When I went to college my freshman year, I went to school in a little town called Waco. You've probably heard about it. And I went to university, and I was like super broken because I didn't know Jesus at that time. So I ended up like dating this guy, ended up getting sexually assaulted my freshman year. I ended up at Christmas worrying about whether or not I was pregnant. That was my freshman year. And because I was sexually assaulted, I immediately turned to drugs. So I was like high and like not in class and like flunked out of loads of stuff my freshman year. Like by the end, I was a hot mess. And then I encountered Jesus. And I remember, I don't remember the dates, I'm not that person, but I remember the experience, right? And I remember God saying to me, Kelly, you have two choices. Like literally in Deuteronomy when it talks about life or death, that was it for me. And the Lord was like, you can continue down the path that you're on, and you will die. I have no doubt in my mind that if I had not gotten saved when I got saved at 19, I would have been dead at 21. I would have had a baby out of wedlock and then killed myself. I know that that was what was gonna happen. So for me, every birthday is a gift. For me to be 37 and to have a little boy and to be happily married to a man who is amazing is like fantastic, because I never thought that any of this was ever, ever, ever gonna happen. So for me, it was all in, right? Life or death. I say that to you because in our culture, you've seen those t-shirts that say like, Jesus is my homeboy, or is it Jesus is my homie, or you know what I'm talking about? Okay, like I get the sentiment. Jesus is my best friend. He is. He's also the king of the universe. He's also the conquering bridegroom king who will return, right? The church has fallen into trouble because we have, we give people the gospel and we make it real touchy-feely, like Jesus is my boyfriend and God's got a plan for your life and good things are gonna happen. And I'm not saying those things aren't true. Some of that stuff is biblical, some of that stuff is not. But what gets me, like me and my husband get real fired up about this. Do you understand what he saved you from? Do you know who he is? For real serious. I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to hell. There are millions of people right now all around the world dying from starvation or malaria or earthquakes or tsunamis or war or trafficking, and they're going to hell. I'm not going to hell. If he never does another thing for me, from that moment until the moment that I see him, I mean, I just preached to myself. We just had church. I'm not going to hell. Here's the deal. We share the gospel with people and we forget to talk to them about God being a king, having full authority. Okay? I lived in England. All the royalty, the queen, Meghan, how do I feel about that? I love Kate. You know, Harry's my guy. Yay. Okay? But like, I know Americans are like obsessed with royalty and we don't have anything, so we look at the royal family and get real excited. Here's the deal. Like, you would not just treat the queen casually. right? I'm not going to get like super political right now, but like when Trump went to England and he walked in front of the Queen and broke protocol, that was a huge no-no. You don't do that in the presence of royalty, right? So we treat God like he's our best friend, genie, who's just supposed to sort stuff out. He's my homeboy. I can pick and choose what I want to eat from the word. You know, it's like a salad bar. I don't like that. This says don't fornicate, but I don't like that, so I'm going to go ahead and do that. But I do like this stuff that talks about, you know, when I give my check to the church, then you're going to bless me. We preach a gospel, and we don't talk about the wrath of God. We preach a gospel, and we do not even mention fear of the Lord, which is like my jam. People ask me all the time, like, because they know me or they've heard about me or whatever, and they're like, Kelly, how do I continue to follow God? How do I continue to persevere? How do I have momentum? You want to know how I have momentum? I fear the Lord. And I'm not saying that like you should be scared of God, right? Like Matt was like, let's get free from fear this morning, right? I'm talking about, do you have a healthy understanding of his holiness? Do you understand one day, and it's going to happen in a blink of an eye, you will stand before him. You're going to give an account. Every word, every thought, every motivation in your heart will be laid bare before the one who is eternal and sees it all. Right? So what motivates me is the reality of heaven. And guys, I know I say stuff and like sometimes I feel like people think, oh, it's just Kelly being Kelly, like, oh, she's exaggerating, oh, that's... No, I'm like for real serious. When I say to you, I go to bed every night and I fully expect Jesus to wake me up in the morning. Every single night. Every single night. My husband woke me up at 7 o'clock this morning. We went to bed at 4, praise the Lord, because Raymond wouldn't sleep. And I, for 2 seconds, I heard him calling my name, and for 2 seconds, I was like, I'm gonna open my eyes and maybe it'll be Jesus. Do you live like that? Do you live with the reality of heaven? Do you live unafraid? Because this world, this culture says, hold on to everything that you can, right? Build up your treasure, store it for yourself, all these treasures in your house, and get a car, and go into debt, and travel, and live your life on social media, right? Like, that's what this world is telling us to do. My dad always says, everybody wants to get to heaven, no one wants to die. Yeah. You want the truth? Like, God wants to kill you. God wants to kill you. I'm gonna pastor that statement because I know I'm being recorded and Autumn would be freaking out right now. But like, God wants to kill you. He wants to kill off the parts of you that are so entrenched with worldliness. He wants to kill off the parts of you that do not absolutely trust the reality of heaven and who God says he is. You know in the Bible where it talks about like the disciples were after Jesus crucified, they're all like freaking out in the room and they're talking about it and Thomas is like being Thomas and we all get down on Thomas, but like actually most of us would be Thomas if we were in that situation. Like hindsight's great, but like for real, you probably would be Thomas. I would be Thomas. I'd be like, dude, I need to see it for myself. And Jesus honored his request. That always blows my mind. He honored his request. He wasn't condemning. He wasn't angry. He wasn't like, Thomas, little faith, what's wrong with you? Slap, slap. He's like, hey, when Jesus walked through that wall, it was because he was more real than the wall was. Right? Like, this isn't Star Trek and the wall just parted. Like, he walked through it because he was more real. Because heaven is more real than what we see here now. Do you believe that? Because if you believe that, then you understand that risk is right. I'm going to say that again. Risk is right. To live in a place of faith, risk is right. I know I stress my husband out. I love the baby. I stress my husband out because I'm forever
a bit childlike, which I feel like is biblical, right? A bit childlike. And I'm like, oh, we don't have money to pay this bill. Let's take our last $5 and give that to the homeless guy and trust that God's going to meet our need because we're honoring him. The Lord says to care for the poor. The Lord says to take care of the oppressed. Right? And my husband, bless him, is like walking on this journey with me. And he's like, we gotta be prudent. Gotta be wise. I don't know about that self, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, we will choose faith over fear. We will not be ruled by fear. We will not make decisions in our household that are motivated by fear. We will not make decisions that are rooted in fear where it's like, how can I hold on to my stuff? How can I die a little less today? The line in the sand where you die, right? I'm trying to figure out how close to that line can I live and still be on planet Earth for my baby. But like, heaven is real. This isn't, guys, it's not ethereal. It's not difficult. Kelly, how do you stay motivated? I fear the Lord. I believe heaven's real. I believe that there's going to be an eternal account for what I do, right? And that's good and bad. So like, we always think like the bad stuff. Dude, I'm motivated by reward, right? In James, it talks about like, if you do this, you run the race well, you get this crown. And if you run this race, you get this crown. And I like jewelry. I am an Aries, I'm an April baby, diamonds are my birthstone, yes, Lord. I am unashamed about the fact that I am motivated by treasure. I am. I'm motivated by reward. That's not the end-all be-all. Jesus is the end-all be-all for me. But it's nice to know that when I choose to die to self, and I choose to live for the kingdom, and I choose to believe that heaven's real, hey, guess what, Kelly, you get a recompense. There's a restoration. Everything, guys, hear me. I have said yes to the Lord. I try to. But I have said yes to the Lord many, many, many ways. I have been consistent in saying yes. Sometimes I say yes with an attitude. Sometimes I say yes begrudgingly. Sometimes, you know, I'll call Autumn and I'm mad and I'm crying and she's talking me down and then I say yes. And then I repent to the Lord, not saying yes quickly. Completely and cheerfully, but I say yes, okay? She knows. I say yes, and I say yes to the Lord, and I have missed out on my sister going through college. I wasn't around when my baby sister was in college because I was living in England, planning a church that God told me to go do. I was homesick, out of my mind. I'm living in the north of England. I'm black. I have dreadlocks and tattoos and an American accent working in child protection. You want to talk about racism? You want to talk about harassment? It was horrible on many, many levels. I love it. I love the UK. Yay, the UK. But I died to a lot of stuff. I missed out on a lot of birthdays, my parents' anniversary, Thanksgiving. I don't even remember when Thanksgiving is now that I'm back in the country because we don't celebrate. It's Christmas time right now, guys. Look, 1st of November, let's listen to Christmas music in England. So, I say yes. Do you say yes? Do you say yes to him? Comfort will always be the enemy of progress. Always. And this culture teaches us to be comfortable, to do what's convenient, to do what's easy, to preserve self. And the church is called to die to self. Right? Okay. So, I have this whole thing I was going to say. It's kind of just going out the window. Okay. I need a minute. Okay. I wanted to say something else about the gospel that we preach. I asked the question, do you know what God saved you from? And I would ask you to think about why and when did he save you? And did he save you for real? Because there's a lot of people who think they saved and they're not saved. And here's what I'll say to that. If you are following Jesus because of what he can do for you, or what he's going to give to you, or what you feel entitled to ask him, that's idolatry. That's not salvation. So let's just all do a heart check real quick and make sure we saved. You know what I'm saying? If you're not saved, you can come talk to me afterwards, talk to Autumn, talk to my husband, talk to yet find somebody. But like, it's idolatry. And our culture, that if I was gonna pick some, you know, Matt had his list, I would say idolatry and individualism's on there. I would say, this might freak everybody else, witchcraft. And I don't mean witchcraft like hocus pocus, spells, Wiccans, worshiping trees, right? I'm talking about, like, do you know that when you manipulate someone, when you try to influence someone for your benefit, wives, you listen to me, when you try to influence someone for your own benefit because you want to kind of control what he's doing, that's witchcraft, the spirit of witchcraft. And it's everywhere. You may have a reason, like great reasons, to hold on to all your junk, to hold on to the worldliness. You may have a reason to hold on to your cynicism. You may have a great reason. You may have been abused. I'm not making light of that. I have walked that road. You may not have been raised in a Christian home. You may have lots of really good reasons to hold on to your junk. But you do not have the right.
Yeah.
You don't have the right. And this culture, in this world, you have the right to decide for yourself what you want to be. You have the right to be angry. You have the right to be offended. We don't have any rights. Nothing. If you truly are following him, right? This is so not what I was going to talk about. But this is, it's good. We're going somewhere. Okay. Holy Spirit. Okay, because I want to be biblical, because that's like super important, and not me just talking and yelling. John chapter 12 is like one of my very favorite stories, so I'm just gonna read this little bit to you, and then I'll say what I'm gonna say. Done. So John chapter 12, and I'm just reading the first two verses. So, and sorry, apologies. I can only read the Amplified because if I read any of the other versions, I go to sleep. So this is like what I read. So there may be some extra words. It's not in y'all's book, but just trust that this is like, it is Jesus. It's just mom. Okay. So 6 days before the Passover feast, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had died and whom he had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one at the table with him. And Mary took a pound of ointment of pure liquid nard, which was a rare perfume that was very expensive, and she poured it on Jesus' feet, and she wiped it with her hair. And the whole house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. So I just, like, if you know me, if you've heard me speak before, then you know, like, John the Baptist is, like, my boyfriend. Like, I'm obsessed with John the Baptist. If I had to be obsessed with, like, a girl in the New Testament, it's Mary the Baptist. Like, this is, I live in these three verses. Jesus is in a house, and they're eating dinner, okay? I'm just going to paint the picture. He's in a house, and they're eating dinner. Martha is serving. There are no other women in that room. So Martha's over in the kitchen doing what Martha's doing, and these guys are all sitting around the table. And here comes this 16-year-old Jewish girl. Okay. 16-year-old Jewish girl breaking all the cultural taboos. She's somewhere that really she shouldn't be. I don't know about you, but I have been in plenty of those situations and saying yes to the Holy Spirit. I am in places all the time where I should not be. But it just so happens that I'm there. So she goes into this room, and I'm sure it was very uncomfortable. I'm sure when she walked in that room, the room fell silent because everybody was looking at her like, why is she in here? She's 16, she's a teenager. It's Lazarus's house. So when you read that, her parents have died because it's called Lazarus's house. She's under her brother's covering, she's unmarried. She's in this room. So now everybody's gone quiet, everybody's looking at her like, rewind the tape. Jesus has been telling his disciples for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, hey, I'm going to die. What do you mean, boss? What are you saying? I'm going to die. Now he's just joking. I'm going to die. It's like he's speaking English, but like I don't understand what he's saying. He's been saying it for weeks and weeks and weeks. He's 12 guys. And none of them get it. But Mary does. Mary knows who he is. She knows who he is. And she believes him. So my question is, do you know who Jesus is? He's not just your homie. Hint, hint. And do you actually believe him? Do you believe that if you let go of what he's asking you to let go of, that he's going to heal you? Do you believe that if you confess your sin, he's going to heal you, you're going to be free from bondage? Do you believe that he is the place of rest for all of us? We can get off the Ferris wheel, we can get off the merry-go-round, we can get off the hamster wheel and stop striving and trying to build our own identity and our own little kingdom? Do you believe that he's going to satisfy you the way that he says he will? I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. The other thing that strikes me about Mary, which is total rock star, so her parents are dead. She's with her brother. She's got this perfume, super expensive, like ridiculous. It's her inheritance from her parents, okay? So like, she should be living off of that when she's an old woman. That's her future. It's her only connection now to her parents. That's her past. And she's standing in her present. And she offers all of that. She pours it all out. Voluntarily. No regrets. She's not boo-hooing about, oh, I really like the smell of this, and I'm just going to take a little vial and put in my bedroom and save me some. It's extravagant. She doesn't care about the cost. She doesn't care about the skepticism and the criticism that she's facing as she walks in the room. And when you read a little bit more in John, Judas pipes up and he's like, why would you pour out that perfume? We could have used that for the poor. He's not really caring about the poor because Judas is a double diver and he's been stealing stuff out the pocketbook. So that's what he's mad about. She gets criticized for what she does, but she's the only one who believed him when he said, I'm going to die, and she was anointing him to be here. When you obey, guys, hear me. I am living it, okay? Like, push pause. My son is named Rhema because that's the spoken word of God. That is the revelation of God. When the Holy Spirit bubbles up inside of you and you hear God speak, that is the Rhema word. That's what it is in the Bible. That's why my son is called that. Okay? So like, I am a living testimony of the things that I'm telling you. I'm not telling you, I would never tell anyone to do something that I do not do myself. Okay? Obedience. When you obey God, oftentimes you are prophetically releasing something that you cannot see. Oftentimes you are stepping into something that you cannot see. And there are repercussions for your obedience.